Welcome to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. We are here for you to know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New York City and beyond. Please check out our Facebook and Instagram at Every Nation NYC and enjoy the message.
We've been walking through a series in the book of Revelation. We're kicking off the year in the book of Revelation. We're going to close the year in Revelation, and our year will be bookended in Revelation. And there's a call that goes out seven times at the start of Revelation as Jesus writes seven letters to seven churches. And he says, for those who have an ear, let them hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And we want to turn our ear and our hearts in towards God today to hear what he has to communicate to this ancient church in Pergamum, but also to his church here in the heart of New York City. Believe that God has something to communicate from his word. And it's interesting to me, is actually, I love focusing in on these little details. He says, him who has an ear, at least one ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to each individual church. He says, let him hear what I'm saying to all of the churches. So I believe that there's something to be heard, a warning, even if it's not immediately pertaining to us in our context, that we can hear God saying to another church and say, all right, I'm going to take encouragement or take heed. So Lord, help our ears to open up to what you're saying. Today we're going to talk about the church in Pergamum, and they had a problem. They had what I'm going to call twisted love. And we'll see how they were on the right track, but something along the way gets twisted. Lord, may we be faithful to your path. Yes. Revelation chapter 2. If you have a Bible, pull it out. Let's get a Bible. There's probably three of them here. I know Rex has got one. We've got a couple. My dad had one. We've got a couple of paper Bibles. I love this because it doesn't tell me that I need to do any other work. It doesn't bleep at me. It doesn't ping at me. It doesn't do anything else but read the Bible. And so I'm old school in that way. I don't have a checkbook, at least not with me, but I have a paper Bible. I love it. Let's go to Revelation chapter 2, verse 12 through 17. And to the angel of the church of Pergamum. Angel is the messenger or the pastor there, the person in charge, to write this. The word of him who has a sharp two-edged sword. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. So they have a story of persecution and martyrdom, but they've remained faithful. But, verse 14, I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold to the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. They've twisted their love. So also you have some who have held to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Therefore, repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name on that stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. All right. It's a strange passage. It's got some interesting things that we probably don't immediately know what it means. What's the teaching of Balak? What's the Nicolaitans? We'll get into that a little bit. Some of that we know more certainly. Others, you have to just kind of pick up from the context of the passage. So I want to talk a little bit about the context of Pergamum, this ancient city. It's on the it's in modern-day Turkey on the coast of the Aegean Sea. It was a rich and powerful coastal city, a center of culture, and it has in it a beautiful amphitheater that puts all the theaters of New York City to shame. It holds 10,000 people, so it's seated on like a stadium, except it's a theater. It was for performing arts and announcements and oration and things. They had a library there, the second largest in the Greek world, 200,000 scrolls. Interestingly enough, New York City, I learned this week, has the second largest library in the U.S. and third in the world. It had many temples, including some to the emperor. because they worshiped the emperor, which sounds strange to us, except that as I've watched the U.S., I've served in the U.K. for 12 years. During that time, I felt like the U.S. started to pick up emperor worship as well, where whatever politician, it was either we worship and adore them or we think that they're going to kill us, and yet we are still here. Whoever wins, we're still here. But our emotions go which way, one way or the other. And that's a sign of worship as well. So there's emperor worship there. And there's an altar to Zeus, a massive altar to Zeus right in the middle of the city. And it resembled a throne. And scholars believe that this was the seat of Satan that Jesus is writing about. Which is interesting. Is Satan Zeus now all of a sudden? No. But what's interesting, and what's always true, like if you go to Pergamum today, actually that altar has been removed. It's now, I think, in Germany. It's in a museum there. But is that, so if you go there, is that now the seat of Satan? Not at all. No, not at all. But spiritual strongholds are established on geographic places and built around the culture of whatever the culture of that place worships. And so that seat of Satan that's mentioned there, it's built on the worship of a culture, that spiritual strongholds can be established in geographic places. And so here's what I want us to understand is that context matters. Jesus writes 7 letters to 7 churches. 5 out of the 7, he says, I know your works. I know what you're doing. I know what you've done. But to this one, to the church in last week, Smyrna, I believe, he says, I know your tribulation, because they've suffered extraordinary tribulation. But to the church in Pergamum was most pressing to him. He says, I know where you dwell. The context of your city matters. And I believe that as God speaks to New York City, that we are in a very particular time and space here in this city. This is not another city in the U.S. This is not just another place in the world. This is a very particular city that God has brought you to. Whether you've moved here out of your own volition, whether you were born here, whether you're native here or not, God has brought you here for this time and this place and this purpose. And what I would like for us to open our eyes to is that there are spiritual realities in this city that are affecting us on a day-to-day level. There are spiritual realities. Context matters. God knows, as he looks at us, New York City, as he looks at us, every nation church, he says, I believe that this word of the 7, this one, is, as he says, I know where you dwell. I think that's for us. I latch onto that very firmly. I mean, my apartment rent today is the same salary I made in Scotland. God would say to me, I know where you dwell. I know how much you're paying to just live in New York. You say that to each one of us, you know, like I could live off of any one of our rents in Scotland. You know, we did it comfortably with kids and everything. It was wild. I know where you dwell. God has brought you here for a purpose. But if we are unaware of our spiritual context, then our love for the Lord and our desire to make an effect in New York City could easily be twisted. It could easily change direction. It could easily turn from something good into the worship of something that's not good. Spiritual forces and spiritual strongholds are established in geographic places built on what the culture of that place worships. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 19, 20, kind of Paul is writing to a different context. But he says this, what do I apply then that food offered to idols is anything? Is he saying, is that food of spiritual consequence? Is that actual altar of Zeus of spiritual consequence? No. Or is that idol anything? No. I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. So there's a spiritual power that lies behind the outward expression of the worship. There's a spiritual power that lies behind the outward expression of worship, what people give their lives to. And you might say, well, Nathan, there's definitely a lot of different kind of official religious organizations here that are outside of God or outside of serving Jesus. But there's also a lot of things that we would consider secular that people give their lives to, that pour their time, energy, talents, treasure, devotion, identity, everything into, that are not officially a religious organization either. And I believe that there are spiritual strongholds that live in New York City that rest behind the outward expression of worship. Worship, simply, you break down the etymology of that word, worth-ship. It's applying worth to a thing. For some people, dropping, you know, $100,000 on a car is absolutely within reason. Praise God, I'm happy for you. For others, that sounds ridiculous. And you go, do you know how many people that could feed or whatever? That's great. You value something different than that other person. It's just worth-ship. It's fine. However you come down it, that's great. That, I don't care. But what I'm saying is that we all apply value, we all apply worth to different parts and sectors of our life. It's worth-ship. It's worship. What will we choose to worship? How will we choose to direct our time, energy, and treasure? What is worshipped in New York City? I want us to have an awareness of this, to start to see the world through the eyes of worship, through the eyes of how God is seeing our space, our context, so that we don't get our love twisted, so that we're able to effectively worship God as we live in this city. Context matters. What Pergamum didn't do is they didn't see that clearly, and because of that, it led them to compromise. They didn't see their context like God saw their context, and it led them to compromise. Very practically, it mentions Balaam, two things. It mentions Balaam, and it mentions the Nicolaitans. The story of Balaam comes to us from an Old Testament teaching, Old Testament from Numbers 22 through 31 or 2, and it goes like this. There's a guy that hires a pagan priest to curse Israel. God intervenes at least three or four times and stops Balaam. Balaam, rather than cursing Israel, blesses them, but the people of God still fail. So God interrupts, saves the people of God. Balaam is not able to curse them. That's where you get the whole donkey story. We teach it to the kids. It's actually far darker and more twisted than anything that we ever taught our kids. I go back and read it. I'm like, oh my gosh, this is in the Bible. This is bad, gross, horrible stuff. God intervenes, but the people still fail. They had their love twisted around Balaam and the culture, the pagan culture that was there. The Nicolaitans as well taught that keeping separate from temple worship was not so important, that we could, that the Christians of that time could take their faith into the temples and worship God in those temple contexts, you know, so that they could get their friends at the temple saved. It's not how it works. It's not how it works. We have to come out, be separate, be holy, worship God. Yes, love the world. We are in the world, but not of the world. Jesus teaches this and prays this way in John chapter 17, that we're supposed to value this world, but not more than we value our faith in God. You are in this world, but not of this world. You are citizens of heaven. We have addresses in New York City, but we have a citizenship that's in heaven. And we have to get this identity in us that I am not of this world. I value this world. I love this world. I care for this world. I give for this world. We're going to reach this world, but I am not of it. My citizenship ultimately rests in Jesus and in heaven. In this world, not of this world. Valuing this world, but not worshiping this world. Not giving myself to this world. We're not going to get our love twisted. My heart for each of us is that we are able to live here in this city with all of the worship, with all of the values, with all of the finance, with all of the beauty and power and things that are going on here, uncompromised. That you could live a life here, whether it's in New York or abroad, absolutely uncompromised, fully sold out. For one, Jesus Christ, fully sold out for him, that our lives could be absolutely wrapped up, protected, that protection that my dad was talking about here, safe in the storm, safe in the tower of our God. That would be each of us, because we live fully for him. And I believe that God wants us to have the best of the land. I believe that God wants for you and your family to prosper here. But I also know that if we seek the prosperity just for the prosperity's sake, that we will end up with our love being twisted. That our values can shift with the culture, that our values could shift with the values of New York City, that we too, like the church in Pergamum, could start on a good track but end up off track. We have to keep our values set and fixed on Jesus Christ. We've got to keep our heart fixed in with him. I believe that he's good. He's not here to punish you. He's not here to make sure that we all live in rags and poverty, to make sure that we all have the worst apartments. That's not our God. He's a good father. I desire good things for my kids. You do too if you've got kids. We want good things. God wants good things for you. But my goodness, we've got to not seek the things but seek our God. Can't get our love twisted. What is New York City worship? Let's remember our context. We've got to keep our context in our mind. What is New York City worship? What is the sector that you work in New York City worship? For sure, money, power, success, image, sexuality. I'm walking the halls of a middle school in New York City seeing signs about your sexuality. It's a deep value here. It was clearly a value there. They practice sexual immorality. Why is this such a big thing on the heart of God? Why does he want our sexuality? Why does he want all of our identity? Our culture is today obsessed and stuck on consequenceless less sex. Consequenceless. Sex without consequence. God's heart, it's not consequenceless sex, but covenantal. Covenantal sex between a man and a woman in a covenant of marriage where God is there and he's building his kingdom through those people who don't take from each other but give, donate themselves to each other. That the man would leave his father's house and become one with his wife. And the two would become one. And there, God would use that intimacy to build family and to build society. And there is an attack of the enemy on that point where God wants to build through our culture. Our culture values it. They say, this is not covenantal. This is expression. This is my personal expression. And that's a flagrant lie of the enemy. I just want to pull back the curtain on one of these points. It's a flagrant lie of the enemy that your sexuality is a private issue. It's a public issue, and I'll use my life as an example because there's pastors in New York City that have thought that their sexuality was private. It's not. It's public. If I cheat on my wife, it's all y'all's business because it's going to hurt everybody. And what you do, maybe you're not building a church on your sexuality, but you are part of the society, and what you do matters. How you behave matters. God wants to build on covenantal sexual union. That's how he builds. But here in the church, they were going into the temple and sleeping with prostitutes there, and God's saying, I'm calling it out. It's time for you to repent. It's not because I don't like you. It's not because I hate you. It's not because I'm against you. It's because I've got something better for you. And here in every nation, I want this to be a shame-free place. Is pastor shaming somebody? I'm not after anybody in particular right now. Just saying, I see it in our culture. It's here. God loves you, and he has better for you. He loves you. He's for you. Wherever you're from, whatever your background, whatever however you would call your identity, he loves you. This is not a place of shame, but a place where we can raise our hand and say, man, I need to repent. Just like Jesus calls that church to repentance, I need to repent. Who here doesn't need to repent? As Jesus said, he who has sin, you know, is without sin, let him cast the first stone. I'm not casting any stones today. Oh, heck no. I need grace just like the next guy. Jesus says, if you ever looked at a woman with lust and then you've committed adultery, well, you know. Sorry, Elsa. Who's here without sin? Who doesn't need to repent? But man, will we repent? When we repent, we say, Jesus, your righteousness is worth more than my righteousness. Your death and life is worth more than my mistakes. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I was dead, now I'm alive. I was in sin, but now I'm redeemed. I was broken, but now I'm restored. Hallelujah, Jesus. I get to stand before you not in shame. Because there's a new robe on me. There's a new righteousness on me. And the thing that's common to all of us, sin and shame, now what do we have in common? The death of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, the redemption of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus. That's what we now share in common, church family. And so we aren't building a church on our perfection. We're building a church on his resurrection. We're building a church on the work of Jesus here. And so just like Jesus calls to the church of Pergamum, repent. I believe he's calling to us. Repent. Every morning on our prayer lines, I keep coming back to this moment. We spend time repenting because I want to build a community, not on our perfection, not on our self-righteousness, not on how good we look, but on the grace of Jesus. Because my goodness, who needs some grace? Who needs forgiveness? Who needs fresh power? Who needs the anointing of God? Each of us. New York says, look good. New York says, it's about your image. How well can you present? How strong are you personally? And God says, it's about how strong am I in your life. Ooh, got a lightsaber up here. Let's not get it twisted. The lie is that if we give our life to the idols of this city, then you'll get ahead. Forgetting that each of those idols were designed to consume your very soul. Let's not get it twisted. There's one God who gave his life for you. There's one being. There's one industry. There's one guru. There's one thing that ever actually gave its life for you. And his name's Jesus. And he died for you and is risen again. He's given you fresh life today. He's giving you fresh grace today. So it's not about your performance. It's not about how good you've done. It's about how good he's done. And now he's imparting that victory and that spirit of conquering to each of us today so that we can not live in sin but overcome it by his grace. Don't get it twisted. Don't get it twisted. Jesus says in John 10:10, the thief came only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I came that you can have life. Have it abundantly. It's come for you to have life. And yet we keep our cards close to our chest when it comes to God because we think that he's going to take our fun and take our career and take our money and take our sexuality and take it all. Friends, when we lay our lives down before the Lord, we find we can't outgive him. We can't outserve him. He's for you, truly for you. C.S. Lewis says that we go around fooling around with sex and fleeting pleasures like a child playing with mud pies in the slum because we don't know what is truly offered when somebody says, let's go on a holiday to the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Far too easily pleased. Far too easily pleased. It's not that Christians want to suppress our sexuality or our expression. It's that we have a higher view of it. It's that God has a higher view of it. It's not consequenceless. It's covenantal. So I want to ask, why are you in this city? What brought you here? Maybe you were born here, but most of us, we've moved here. I moved here 5 years ago from the United Kingdom with my wife. I was serving in Europe with all those pastors you saw on the screen. Why did you move here? Whether you moved here for a job or for your family or for your education, whether you were born here or you're native here, I believe that God has each of us here. And it's time for us to wake up to the purposes of God, that God has sent you to this city, that God has sent you to this very special context. 10 million people and 800 languages and more money than anybody can imagine and more industries and more power and all of that. God has sent you to this place. And it's time for us, church, to live as people sent to New York City. Not receiving from New York City, but actually having something to offer from us to New York City. We have been filled with the life of Christ, filled with the resurrection power, filled with this new purpose and identity from him for our city. Jeremiah 29, God is speaking through the prophet Jeremiah. He says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent sent from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses. I believe this is a word for us to stand on, and I'm going to keep coming back to this because this is a word for us in New York City. Sometimes as Christians in this city, we can feel like we're in exile, but here's what we're called to do. We're called to build houses. I talked to somebody today believing for a house. Yes and amen. Yes and amen. Buy houses, buy apartments, own condos. Go, New York City. Go, Every Nation Church. Build those houses. Live in them. Plant gardens, meaning plan for the future. And eat their produce. Build industry. Go for it. Take wives. All men said amen. Have sons and daughters. Take husbands. And all women said amen. Give your wives given to sons, given daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Those believing for children. My heart breaks for you. We're believing for you. Yes and amen. Multiply there. Do not decrease. But, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on his behalf, for in his welfare, you'll find welfare. As it prospers, you'll prosper. You've been sent to New York City, whether you were born here or you moved here. You've been sent here by God to be a blessing. You've been sent here with something in you that New York doesn't have. It doesn't know about forgiveness. It doesn't know about what we just celebrated here today when your pastor admitted that I'm human. It doesn't know about that. It doesn't know a thing about forgiveness because it's serving false gods, and it needs to hear the gospel of Jesus and the forgiveness of God because you are a blessing and you've been sent here to see it prosper. We're here for this city. We're here for this world. And as such, we're going to conquer together. So context matters. We're not going to compromise, but instead, we're going to conquer. I'd like to invite Jamie back up here as we close. This message from Jesus, it starts with this image of Jesus, with the sword of God, this sword coming out of his mouth, this sharp word of God coming out of Jesus. What is that about? Here's what I believe this is. We can either agree with God's word and live in the power of God's word, or God's words will be turned against us. He says, look out, or I will come to you and wage war with my words, the sword that's coming out of my mouth. So we, as such, get that vision of Jesus. What he says matters over our feelings, over what the culture is doing, over whatever's going on in our life. The word of Jesus must matter to us. It's where we build our life. It's the solid rock upon which we stand. It's the word that we, if he says go, we go. It matters. So we hold that word so tightly. That's why right now, if you've been joining with us, we're reading through the New Testament once a month for the next 2 months. We're getting the word of God in us because this is the word of Jesus in John 14. My word abides in you and you abide in me. Ask whatever you wish and it'll be accomplished. We want to get that word in us. Jesus, we value your word. And then he calls this church to repentance. He calls this church to not stand in their righteousness, to stand in his righteousness. And I believe that there's some of us here today that we've got to repent. Really, all of us at some point in our life, we've got to repent. Turn our hearts back to God. Turn our lives back to him. Confess, man, I've been worshiping at the altars of New York City. At the altar of my career, I've given my time, I've given my life, I've been grumpy when I get home. I've got nothing left because I've given it all. And yes, there are seasons of that always in every career, but this season is stretched on too long. It's time to repent. I've been absurdly stressed out over my exams. If I get a B, I think I'm a failure. My identity is attached to that thing. It's time to repent. Perhaps you've been worshiping at the altar of your success in your school. Some of you have been watching things online you know have no business watching. It's time to repent. It's time to offer our sexuality up to God. Let it be a worship to Him. To Him who conquers, to Him who overcomes, to they that overcome, there's some promises of God offered specifically to this church. One is hidden manna. That is resources and provision that you don't know anything about. You say, God, if I actually do follow you and turn away from my career, how will I ever afford it? If I don't live with my boyfriend or I don't cohabitate with my girlfriend, how will I ever afford it? God's got manna you don't know about. That's how you're going to afford it. There's manna you don't know about when you follow Jesus. There's provision you don't know a thing about. It's hidden. But it comes when we serve Him. Second thing is this is a name. This is such a beautiful mystery. A name written on a white stone given to you, and nobody but you knows that name. To Him who conquers is a white stone with a name written on it that nobody else knows. God wants to impart to you who conquer fresh confidence and identity straight from Him. He has new identity for us. Confidence that when we walk into our workplace or into our school or walk home into our family, there's something in us. There's a strength in us, a love in us, an identity in us that does not come from anything on the outside, but it comes straight from heaven. You're loved. You're valued. You're beautiful. You're accepted. You're not shameful. There's nothing to hide. So, Lord, I pray that you would impart fresh faith and fresh confidence to this church body. That, Lord, anything that is holding us back from fully serving you, we just turn it over right now. If you've got something to just repent of or turn over, just lift your hands up like I did earlier. God, we turn it over to you, Lord. Have it, God. Shame, you have no place here. We give our lives freshly to you, God. We give you every part of our life, God. We're not going to have our love twisted. God, I pray that we would not worship at the altars of New York City, but we'd give you our lives. We'd give you our all. And straight from your throne room right now, God, I pray that you would release fresh provision, fresh healing, fresh financial provision, God, as we repent and walk out of situations, God, that you provide, that you'd meet us there. And Lord, finally, identity. Give us new identity, new purpose, new sense of security in you right from your throne room. Thank you, Lord, for the victory that you have for each of us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
You have been listening to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. If you enjoyed our message, please rate and review us on iTunes. It helps others hear the message of Jesus, and we really appreciate it. If you have yet to spend time with us in person, we would love to welcome you to one of our services. Visit everynationnyc.org to find all the info you need to attend a service. We will see you there.